F is for fun. If you didn't get it, it's an alphabetical thing we're going to do on fathers. So F is for fun. A cheerful heart is like good medicine. Proverbs 17:22a.
A is for accepting. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:7.
T is for teacher. Listen, my children, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. Proverbs 4:1-2.
H is for helper. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25:40.
E is for encourager, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 3:13.
R is for respect. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Hebrews 12:9.
Okay, I get the ominous task of wrapping this thing up, and I'm glad to do it. The Lord has put this on my heart for several weeks, and through my own experience in my own journey, I'm finally at the point where I can stand before people and testify to the Lord's great embrace. And I wanted to keep that PowerPoint up there the entire time as a symbol of really what we're all about today, and it's just tied in so beautifully with everything that's happened through the worship songs, through testimonies, and the Lord's amazing how, you know, we don't get together with people in worship beforehand. We've said this before. He just puts on their heart what they're supposed to sing, and then it's preached, and it ties all together, as the Lord only can do. I've entitled today's message, The Father's Embrace. Our goal as a church, as you know, is to be one of hope, healing, and wholeness. And with that in mind, this message was developed specifically for Father's Day. We've sought so far in the service to honor our earthly fathers, as well as talking some more about the effects our earthly fathers may have had on us. My goal for you to take home in this message is a mental and spiritual picture of how awesome your Heavenly Father is for you. My favorite description of the Heavenly Father is summarized in what Effie just read in the story of the prodigal, how his father sought him out. And exactly the way you said that was so cool, because I could picture this father day after day seeking, waiting for his son to come home. Any of you that have had children that have left home under bad circumstances may have experienced this also, where you're praying for them, you don't know where they are. And the fear is always in your gut every day, trusting God, praying for them, praying for their safety. This is what this father went through. Every day, prayed for him, watched for him. And I could see him every day looking out and waiting for his son to return from a long way off, seeing him, running to him, embracing and kissing him as only a father can embrace his child. And then having a party that his son had arrived home safe and sound. And this is my favorite visual, which is on my desktop, showing Jesus welcoming and embracing his son into the gates of heaven, which has often brought tears to my eyes, because if you look behind it, you can see it's as if the Father's hands are embracing Jesus, who is embracing the earthly son who has just come into his glory. And that's the whole picture of the Trinity right there. Also, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit embracing us as his child. And some of you have had a father like the prodigal's father, who welcomed you and embraced you no matter where you'd been or what you've done throughout your life. You had a consistently adequate, quote-unquote, father who provided for your practical, your emotional, your physical needs in a healthy way. There was no abuse or anything involved. Know that you have been blessed. I know I have been blessed watching and taking hundreds of pictures and videos of my husband with our kids over the past 17 years. And I cry. Oh, I'm such a crybaby. But anyway, that's what my family called me too. That's another for a later point. But it's been so neat to see the love Ray has had for our kids right from birth. He would hold them. He would sing over them. When I was totally incapacitated after C-sections, he was the one that could hold the babies and nurture them and bond with them when I couldn't, and I am very thankful for that. And just the memories I have, the pictures, the videos, he's so loved them from that first moment. Bonding with them through different crises, laughing with them and filling their emotional tanks daily as they come up to him and they're like, Daddy, 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 you know, and they all want a piece of him at the same time. It's incredible noise in our house. If anybody, any of you have ever been to our house, it is incredibly noisy, but it's a good noise. It's a noise of life and joy and hopefully, most of the time, joy, although we're working through other issues, but as any family does. But it's the daddy tank, okay, that father hunger that needs to be filled by each one of us and for each one of us. And I'm so thankful to my husband for the daddy he's been to our children. And that I've had that example through him of what it means to be an awesome dad. Thank you, honey. I had more to say about him, but I think I've said it. So there's a for those of you, again, who have had this, I want to really emphasize that this is not to be a negative message in the sense of beating up dads or slamming dads or dissing dads that could not provide a whole home or the kind of home that maybe you think you should have needed. But many of us do not remember and did not have that kind of father, whether through death, divorce, abuse of some kind, emotional or physical neglect, shaming, workaholism, alcoholism, perfectionism, any other isms you can name that are dysfunctional. You and I do not have a positive image, or we have no image at all of our earthly father. Through the past few years, I've been able to do some studying on this subject of father hunger, and it's quite fascinating. It's obviously so prevalent in our society of single moms today. I feel like I'm too S-y. Can you do something with the S? I'm going to keep going here. All right, Dan DeHaan writes about in his book, The God You Can Know, he talks about in his counseling of Christians two things he has found. Number one, they have a lack of understanding their position in Christ. And number two, they have a lack of knowing God as their father. And why is that? Because many of them have been given no solid family image. And this does tie in with a recent article I found in the Schenectady Gazette about the rise in teen promiscuity and suicide. In my opinion, clearly an example of this underlying father hunger. This article I read was so sad as it described girls who are desperately seeking out intimacy and pregnancy, regardless of all the warnings they've heard, all of the possible fatal effects it could have on them and their child. They don't care. They want that soul hunger filled. If they don't get it, they are making pacts with each other called suicide pacts, writing letters on their walls. Incredible stuff there. Heavy duty, sad stuff. Their souls are crying out. When they cannot find in young men what they are looking for and the rest of their life does not look promising, these 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old girls are taking their precious lives that God's given them. These are girls who mainly come from single mom homes, and they have had that example, unfortunately, given to them by their moms, whether through whatever circumstance. And so this pattern has continued to perpetuate itself generationally in the downward spiral to the next generation. And I believe that's what we're here for as a church, to give hope to these girls. These girls end up feeling abandoned, alone, and trapped into what they feel is their only choice, ending their precious lives again, as I said. And it doesn't, obviously does not affect girls only. It affects boys as well, boys who never had the father that they needed to show them different things and who are seeking out the wildlife, or not necessarily wildlife, but maybe a secluded life where they end up being totally away from people and not able to communicate, not able to socialize. And that is such a sad thing to see in our society today. This is not, again, meant to put dads down or blame dads, because it takes two parents in a home ideally to raise children, but to acknowledge the fact that our parents are heavyweights in our lives. The Hebrew word for honor is
kabod, I think, which means to be heavy, weighty, and to honor. We are commanded by God to honor our parents regardless of what they have or haven't been able to provide for us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 of this need to honor our parents, and that choosing to dishonor them will actually drain us of our very life. So many of us want to treat our parents like dust. We don't want to remember because the memories are so painful. And so that actually is to our detriment. To blow them off literally as dust off the table, it's a downward spiral that will not work. Maybe your life is being drained today because you've been unable to honor your parents. Because of the pain you may have experienced as a child, again, you cannot honor them. However, you need to realize that their mark has been made on you, for good or for ill. They are the ones who gave you life, and if only for that, you are to honor them. Because you're here today, praise God, you are here today because you were given life. My own journey began at the point of my father's death when I was 5 years old. I'm the youngest of 9 children. My mother was left with 6 children out of 9 to raise. And I'm reading this, and I probably shouldn't be reading it. But I know my mother did her best. She had issues of her own with bipolar disorder, mood disorders, manic depression, whatever you called it back then. She went on several medications. She was basically totally dependent on my dad for everything. And when he died, it came as a total shock to her. So she was completely flattened. And so we were left emotionally abandoned, so to speak. We still functioned physically. My older sister took over a lot of the parental roles for us. She taught my mom to shop. She taught her to balance a checkbook. Previous to his death, my dad had prepared my older sister to kind of take over things, and this is what you need to do, and he knew his health was bad. He had had a heart condition from the time he was 20, and this was his third one when he was 54 that took him. Being that there was still six children left in the house to raise, my mother decided to move out of the city where we were. Not in a good place. My brothers were being beaten up and such on their way to school, and it was inner city. So she moved. They had already planned, but she had was able to complete the move out to the country, which was a good move for us. In those early years following his death, when I was in elementary school, however, what I went through emotionally on a daily basis was very intense. I would write letters to my dad in heaven. I would be unable to leave my mother. She had to hire someone to take me to school, who I thought was like this 7-foot giant who ended up being this 5-foot lady. And it's all I remember is going upstairs, hiding under the bed, and this big arm coming in and dragging me out. You're going to school, whether you like it or not. And so I went crying every single day to school from kindergarten through probably at least second grade, if not third. Every day, not knowing if when I went home, my mother would be there, not understanding whether she would be alive or dead. And so that was pretty intense, you know, pretty intense emotional trauma. And at that time, my mother did the best she could, got me in counseling, got us in counseling, did various things. I was forced to go to school, obviously, by either my sisters or other people that my mother would enlist to help her. I never felt like a normal kid in school through my elementary years, obviously, and would get often mocked by teachers and students alike, who would put me outside the classroom to cry with this other girl. We used to cry together outside our first grade classroom. We were crying buddies. And so I don't mean to laugh about it, but it was not funny, but you know, we both had very, she actually had also lost her dad, and her mom was a widow as well. And so we did have a lot in common in that sense and ended up being very good friends. But as a side note, my brothers would get very embarrassed standing with me at the bus stop while I was crying. And then we'd get on the bus and they'd go to the back of the bus, totally disowning me. I'm not related to her, you know, because I would still cry all the way to school. And somehow I managed to do well in school. Once I got there, I was fine. It was more the transition in the anxiety of leaving home and getting there. Finally, by third or fourth grade, I decided to buck up, so to speak, and not show my emotions anymore. As I didn't need to go through that trauma anymore at school, I thought. However, even into high school, I would still have kids mocking me on the bus saying, "Oh, Gigi, did you kiss your mommy goodbye today?" So anyway, that just gives you a little picture of my story. And the bottom line was having a fear of leaving my mother, not knowing if she would be, as I said, alive or dead when I got home. As I got older, again, I would lose security as one by one, each of my older siblings would leave the home, naturally through marriage or graduation. And each time, I would cling tighter to my mother. The only thing I would do was go to my older sisters' homes and help them with their kids, and that provided for me a sense of family and a sense of belonging. As my own home with my brothers at that time, who were the lower half of us nine, we were in constant turmoil, fighting, where my mother didn't know what to do. She was in such a, you know, either drugged up state from her meds or would just go in the bathroom and literally scream because she didn't know what to do with us. She'd go up, shut the door. You know, so it's not funny, but in a way it is funny. But no, it was very hard for her. And by the way, she will be here in a couple of weeks to visit, and she's a great lady. She's endured a lot in her life, and I really do love her and appreciate her. But anyway, as I was saying, getting back here, my ADD tendencies, whenever I would go to my older siblings' homes, I would have a hard time coming back home to that anxiety feeling, to that fighting with my brothers that I know was going to ensue, that had no resolution, where there was nobody in control. There was just a lot of yelling and screaming, and nobody really knew what to do. That's when the Lord began to really infiltrate my life. My mother began attending some charismatic Catholic Bible studies, and we began going to different Bible studies in our neighborhood and through different people. My brothers and I did get saved. My salvation experience occurred at age 12 in a charismatic Catholic service. When my mother, again, was going there, we eventually moved to attending a non-denominational church where I was baptized in water, and then on to an AG church where I was instructed well in the Bible, received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and began memorizing scripture daily and getting involved in worship with my brothers in services. However, whenever there was an emotional still, you know, we had that back to home, you know, whenever there was that emotional crisis in the home, I would get that pit in my stomach, and I still always had that out-of-control feeling. My mother would try taking us to the pastor for counseling, which only put more pressure on my oldest brother at the time to be the peacemaker, which he was anything but, as pastors had such great counseling knowledge then. Anyway, but very cut and dried and very unhelpful, unfortunately. Needless to say, there were often tempers uncontrollably flaring, as I've said, fists flying in my house growing up. So all of this contributed to my sense of abandonment and no one being in control, as I've said. Trying to sum this up a little bit. I felt without hope, even though I knew the Lord. To add to this emotional chaos, this is another interesting point, my mother had been dating a man with 11 children from about 1971. A couple years after my dad died, she met this man at what's called Parents Without Partners. He had 11 children. They were the perfect match for each other, right? Oh, but they could not get married. Actually, he proposed to her 3 times before she could finally do it because she realized, I can't do this. You know, it's like I have 9 of my own. Or at that time, probably 6 of her own still in the house. So they dated about 8 years, waiting for the kids to filter out of the house. Out of each house before they could get married in 1979 when I was 15. And my older brother, still at home at the time, obviously was 17. And they had 2, he had 2 from his house still left. And the dysfunctional part of this was their mother had abandoned them. She had taken off when my stepbrother, who was the same exact age as I, the youngest one, was 5, same age I was when my dad died. She had taken off with a guy to Hawaii, abandoned all 11 of her children, and left Rennie, my stepdad, to be the supplier, and his older daughters took care of the little ones. So that was a whole other piece where it was amazing. But anyway, when they did marry, there were two kids left from each side, but we had many more emotional issues to deal with them because of all of that that they were bringing into our house. So they hated us because we were Christians. They tormented us. They persecuted us. They did everything they could to make our lives absolutely miserable. My stepsister would blare up her rock music as loud as she could in her bedroom to torment me. She would. My stepbrother was very weird. He would do some very strange things, and he was actually a schizophrenic, but we didn't know it then. Paranoid schizophrenic, had many problems. Anyway, so that was interesting, bringing that whole twosome in. And we ended up eventually separating as we finally all did graduate and get out of the house. By the time I married, I thought everything was pretty fine with me until I threw a book at Ray's head the first year we were married and realized, and oh, yeah, don't forget the plate of spaghetti I threw at him too, and realized my anger issues were not quite dealt with. So all my abandonment issues had turned to anger by the time I was 22 and got married. And anyway, so I was quite an angry young lady that the Lord had to work on. Also, there was much I didn't realize until I began having my own children, which, as we all know, brings out more in us. That's lovely. Began dealing with them the way I was dealt with, naturally, shaming, blaming, becoming a child, often right along with them, and I'm sure they'll agree. But but God is working in us all, and I'm, you know, the funny, not funny part, but was that we would often need Ray, the father figure, to come to our rescue to bring peace to the house again. So that was our big mess that we were in, and in the midst of also being in ministry while all this was going on. So God's mercy is amazing. It's all I can tell you. Sorry about that. No, it's okay. You know, we're real people. We're real people with real issues. And Ray and I have always tried to be transparent with our congregation to the point of too transparent sometimes. But anyway, I do thank God for a patient husband who, and with his help and other help, I have finally realized the genetic link I have to bipolar disorder and post-traumatic stress disorder, which for years I fought admitting. I didn't want to become like my mother. I refused to become like her. I always said I'll never become like her. And I'm in my 40s, and it has hit me. I know you do, honey. I like her too. Okay, so for years, I did fight that stigma because I knew what we went through with my mom and her depressions and all the ups and downs and the manic episodes. And I fought that in my own self, saying, that's not going to happen to me, Lord. That's never going to happen to me. And however, upon facing this and realizing the touch that I've gotten from both parents, as we're a mixed bag from both of our parents, I've begun a journey through medication, counseling, prayer, journaling, and worshiping over the past few years. And actually, I reached a point 40 years after my dad's death. Now it is 40 years. And when I think back to the Israelites, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, and that connection has always hit me that it was in my 40s that I started to realize a lot of this stuff. And it was like, Lord, you're bringing me into the promised land that you have for me. You know, you are bringing me in. It's taken 40 years of wandering and going back and forth and not knowing if I was up or down. But I went through years of feeling the need to be perfect and in control of myself, in public at least, after being so humiliated as an elementary school child, to not let anyone else see the pain I was in. I needed to learn to forgive my dad, in particular for dying and starting this whole thing. I am at the point of being able to honor him for giving me life and thanking my Heavenly Father for his protection. Here it goes. For his protection over me since then. And giving me the ability, because I still hold out hope for my children, that pattern is not going to be passed down to them. God is not finished with any of us yet. The first step is forgiveness. The second step is honoring your parents for who they are, for giving you life. God's not finished with you either. In Matthew 6:14, our Lord tells us, did you bring out that wagon? It's in that room, David. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. You will not receive or respond the freedom God has for. I'll let him get it out before I go on. This is our sermon illustration, okay? This is our heavy load here. Sorry about that. There's nothing in it but a pencil and a piece of paper. Okay. We don't dump them out, please. Leave them in there. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, my assistant. Give him a hand. All right. Okay, you can sit back down. Oh, don't take the rock with you. Okay. You will not receive the release or freedom you long for until you're able to take that rock of whatever it is you're hanging on to, whether it be bitterness, envy, unforgiveness towards your parents. It could be a multitude of things that stemmed from however you were raised. And specifically, as it's Father's Day, if there is a need for you to forgive your earthly father, I invite you to come up today, right now. Take a rock, or just look at a rock, I don't care. The point was, your heavenly Father desires for you to let this go, for you to have this as a symbolic act, to build a memorial right where you are today, on Father's Day, to receive his embrace by letting go of what your heavenly, of what your earthly father may or may not have done for you. And not depending that as your source of life, but depending on him as your source of life. That's the only time you can be free to love and to serve him and others, is when you can let that thing that's held you down go. If any of you guys want to come up and try to lift this bag of rocks, I'm fine with it. But take it out with you, because anybody that wants to try to lift it, you want to come try to lift it? This is what a lot of people carry with them their whole life. Put that in. There you go. Don't dump it. Don't dump it. Two hands. As you can see, he needs to lift it from the bottom, as I'm going to tell him he needs to see. Lift it from the bottom to be able to lift everything up. And that's, you know, symbolically what we carry around with us so much. All right. But isn't that a drag? No, you can put it. See what it does to the straps? It rips the straps right off that backpack, which it was meant to do. It's one that was in the bonus room. We don't need it. Okay, so, at least we don't anymore. Okay, it had problems. So anyway, this gives you a picture of what so many carry with them their whole lives. Unfortunately, many have had this at the hands of their earthly fathers. And I'm going to ask Effie to come back up and read an epilogue that she has.
A letter from the Heavenly Father to his beloved child. My child, I grieve when you are sad, lonely, or disappointed. This letter is one of reminder. Keep in mind that I knew you from the moment of conception. There is nothing about you that I do not know. How I smiled on the day of your birth, and I said, that one has so much potential. Zephaniah 3:17 reminds you that I rejoice over you with singing. Do you hear me? Yes, I rejoice over you with singing. For that reason, I long for you to accept yourself as you are. Because you are unique in this world of billions, your way of working for me is unique. There is none like you. Please refrain from comparing yourself to others. This tendency of comparisons is grievous to me. You must not belittle yourself. How I long to have you spend time with me. Remember, I'm never too busy for you. My child, may I remind you that you bear my name? That is the name Christian. Please do not bring dishonor to our family name. Shun the very appearance of evil. Strive to represent the family of God, our family, in a way that brings glory and honor to the Father. I long for you to include me in your life, to communicate with me, to walk and talk with me. Others may be too busy to hear you, but please remember, I am never too busy to hear you. You are my unique, special child. Dear child, mercy, grace, and peace from me to you.
Thank you very much. At this point, I'd like the worship team to come back up, and they have a song to sing for us, and we are wrapping up at this time. Anyone who would like to come to the altars are open for prayer. Woman to woman, man with man. If there's something you feel you need to release, we can leave that there, hon, or put it off to the side. That's okay. We're here for that, and we're about that here. What better day than Father's Day than to release your earthly dads and to gain your Heavenly Father's embrace? And if you had a great dad, again, those of you who had awesome dads, pray with those who didn't. And there's a smaller backpack there I forgot to mention that doesn't have anything in it. And that's for those of you, it has a pencil, actually it has a pencil and a piece of paper in it. And that's for those of you who are blessed and able to feast. And this is what God wants to bring you that are releasing today also. Be able to receive from him, write, journal, receive his gift to you with words of encouragement each day as you submit back to him. And so we're opening up the altars now, and as the worship team goes on with this song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.